Well, this is our last class on Bible doctrines, and I think it's one of the most important classes because we're going to talk a little bit about balance. We're going to finish up just some basic Bible doctrines and talk about the doctrine of laying on of hands, but then we're going to talk about the fact that if you were to be in a church that was known for having perfect doctrine, what an educator stood in the pulpit, and they had tremendous doctrine in that church. I mean, you'd feel very safe in that church. But if you had the choice and you had just these two churches in your town and you had Perfect Doctrine Church and you had the First Church of the Love of God on the corner across the street, which church would you be most happy in? The second church, Love. So it's interesting that there are churches today that really do emphasize the love of God. And frequently these same churches also emphasize worship very, very much. And so you have these love and worship churches that are wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And you can get so blessed by the presence and the power of God just in a love and worship type environment. And it can heal your body, it can heal your relationships, it can heal many, many, many things. Now they may have some funny things that they do or funny things that they believe, but the presence of God is in there thick, as opposed to sometimes churches that are extremely sharp on doctrine, and they lean so heavily on that, that they just teach the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, and it just gets dry, 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 dry. So you gotta have both, don't you?
Yes.
You gotta have both. Just because you know everything there is to know about doctrine, does that mean that you need to correct everybody? Maybe not. Maybe you can put up with a few things for a little while, build relationship and build bridges and get to know people before and hope that they'll kind of come around. But at the same time, if you allow a big squirrel in the middle of the living room and they're running around and they tear up the whole thing while you're just walking in love, you've made a mistake there too. So there was a time when we had a Bible study at our house, such a great effort to reach the lost, we allowed this big mouth to join the group who just tore it up. We had a group that was over 30 people meeting in our living room and trying to reach this one lost person with a big mouth who would just say anything and everything. And everybody was just trying to be patient with this person. And pretty soon people just, you know, one by one would stop coming because it wasn't fun because the big mouth over there that we were trying to accommodate. So there's this tremendous tension between walking in love and right practices. And you got to learn where that line is. And so having to do it over again and getting to do it over again, I found that a lot of times I do need to, in love, correct somebody who's making the meeting uncomfortable for other people and correct them in love and correct them in love and correct them in love. And if they just don't receive correction, they just move on. But you have to preserve the unity of the group and reach the lost. And sometimes Mr. Lost comes in and he's just a jerk. And can your group sustain that? Large groups can sustain large numbers of rough folks. Small groups cannot sustain somebody with bad manners for very long. You'll just have people stop coming. So be a good shepherd of your Bible studies and of your church. There are a number of things that can hurt or kill a church. First three have to do with the pastor. Pastor's sexual misconduct, pastor's financial misconduct, a pastor's marital failure. All three of these things can be disastrous to a church. Another thing, number four, rebellious leaders. Or number five, a youth pastor or a children's pastor failure. If they violate trust with one of the children, it can destroy your church. Doctrinal error is something that is further down the list. It doesn't happen as often and it's not as destructive and not as frequent as the first five. Number seven, I wrote down multi-level madness. You know, I missed my calling as a doctor in the chicken scratch there. So multi-level madness, and that's just, I don't know if you were in a church where phone cards came through, but you know, about 10 years ago, everybody was selling phone cards. You had to be my down leg, and you joined my group, and that guy go join that group, and you know, this guy's making $10,000 a month selling phone cards for a while. Amway before that, and et cetera, et cetera. And what happens is that when multi-level organizations just really catch fire in a church, then when you go and pray with somebody at the altar, whatever it is that they need, then all of a sudden you're pulled in two different directions. You're either going to minister the power of God and the love of God, or your multi-level vitamins. If you only took my multi-level vitamins, and if you just, it would heal your body, and not only that, it would give you the freedom and lifestyle that you've always wanted. Do you see how that goes? You have these competing messages, financial freedom and vitamin health, and the love of God and the healing power of God, and et cetera, et cetera. And not that vitamins are bad. Not that home-based businesses are bad. Not that multi-level marketing necessarily is wrong. It's just that when it gets in the church, you really get pulled in two different directions very badly. You're standing in, I had some friends that were standing in line at the movies, and they saw another couple that kind of looked like them. They were 20-something-year-old, married. They went over to witness to this other couple and tell them about Jesus. And the other couple came to them and greeted them and had Amway for them. And they were both seeking each other, you see? One to try to get the other saved, the other to get a down leg. Do you see? And the Amway couple said, "We're Christian." So what were they doing? So it was more important for them to get a down leg than it was to get a disciple. You just don't want that kind of tension. You don't want to have that trade-off in your life. It's just multi-level's tough. Multi-level's tough in churches. It's not wrong. It just mixes your motives. If you're involved in multi-level marketing in any way, God bless you. Don't sell in the church. And if you are selling and that is your only means of income, step out of volunteer ministry. I don't want you as an usher. I don't want you as an altar call worker. A lot of things like that, because you're going to have mixed motives. It's a mess. Put your marriage and family before ministry, but not before God. Did you realize that that's possible? Your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with your spouse or your children. However, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, is more important than the work of the ministry. Now, there's a big difference here, because many times people see the work of the ministry and their relationship with God as one and the same. They don't divide the two. But there's an enormous difference between being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering in the body of Christ. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount. Taking care of yourself is number two, and taking care of your loved ones is number three. The ministry comes down there after your job, somewhere around number five. Never, ever let the ministry be the reason why there's tension in your home, there's tension in your marriage, your children are getting rebellious or goofy or something like that, because mom and dad are only thinking about church, and only talking about church, and we never get a vacation, we never have a quiet family dinner unless we're talking about church, and the church problems, and the church this, and the church that. And it just colors everything. In Tulsa, it was just full of 30-somethings who were not going to do anything in the ministry because their parents had been in the ministry. You don't want to raise a family like that. You want to raise children who go up and say, "I would love to be just like mom and dad. I would love to be just like mom and dad." But the difference and the distinction and the thing that you really have to fight in ministry is all about helping people. People's needs are unlimited. Absolutely unlimited. Unending and unlimited. So the limits are things that you draw. How much am I going to do? How much am I going to bite off? When am I going to stop answering the phone? When am I going to check messages? When am I going to check out from the needs of people? At some point, you've got to draw the line between the ministry and your relationship as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many, many ministers are not in the ministry today because they allowed that line to get badly blurred, and the ministry came over into the marriage and came over into the family and just envelops everything. So great ministers, their hobby is ministry. that what they're thinking about on Saturday morning is ministry. They love the ministry. It's their hobby. It's their love. It's everything. It can't be your spouse. It can't be more important than your spouse. It can't be more important than your children, the ministry. Your love for God needs to be more important than your spouse and your children. The ministry is about number 5 on the importance level. Got that? Keep that separate. So that in 10, 20, 30 years, we're all going to be serving God 100%. We're all going to be just pedal to the metal. I'm going to call you up and you're going to be in Milwaukee and somebody else is going to be in Paris and somebody else is going to be in Hawaii. Who's that? And I'll call you up. I'll find out and you're going to say, I'm going all out for Jesus. I'm giving it 100%. I'm doing more this year than I've ever done before. How are you going to do that? You're going to do it because balance and you don't get offended. Never get offended and you stay balanced and you stay on good doctrine. No moral failures. Pay attention to your marriage. Take care of yourself. Nobody's going to say, well, you know, I was so busy in church, I never had time to work out. Never had time to eat right. And now my health is starting to become a problem. This is a marathon, not a sprint. Take care of yourself. I'm talking to ministers, talking to leaders, talking to people that are going to be leaders of the body of Christ in the next couple of years. So take care of yourself. Okay, so let's move on to laying on of hands. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms. Notice that there's an S on that word. Baptisms. What are the two baptisms? Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Well, we know about the resurrection of the dead. We know about eternal judgment. Doctrine of baptism is baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about here the laying on of hands. And initially, laying on of hands was for blessing. It was for the imparting the blessing. The Father's blessing was imparted by the laying on of hands. It's incredible, if we look right there in Genesis 27, that Isaac was going to bless his children, Esau and Jacob, and that he had one blessing to give, didn't he? One blessing. And this blessing stayed with these individuals and their children forever. Do you see that? This blessing continued throughout their entire lineage. This laying on of hands, Father's blessing, is huge. It began when God blessed Abraham, Isaac's father. Everything starts with God. The first blessing was God blessing Abraham. And then that blessing was passed down through Abraham's genealogy. And now you and I have inherited the blessing of Abraham. Isn't that incredible? That lineage, that God first blessed Abraham, and that same blessing has flowed down to us. It's just as strong as it was the very first individual, and it's just flowed right down through to us. Isn't that cool? It's incredible. Notice the power of the Father's blessing here. In Genesis 27, in verse 36, Esau said, is he right in the name Jacob, for he supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, now he's taken away my blessings. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What did he do? He just said something to them. He just said a blessing to his son, and he said, I've already given him servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him with just this blessing. Powerful stuff. What shall I do for you now, my son? Incredible. Powerful, powerful stuff. So, bless your kids. Make sure your kids feel your blessing all the time. Joel Osteen has a very, very powerful message, and he mailed it out to his mailing list. I hope you've had a chance to hear that, and maybe not. But in that, he talks about how his father, the week that he died, called up Joel and blessed him. And just told him, Joel, I just want you to know how much I love you. how much I think of you, and how I just bless you and I love you, and just made sure that Joel knew about his blessing and his love for him. But his dad did that for him weekly, every week, and just over and over and over again. His dad just kept telling him, I bless you, you're awesome, you're terrific, you're terrific, you're terrific. Look at that kid today. He's terrific. He's terrific. He's exactly what his dad said he was. He's exactly the product of his father's blessing. I was in a church that had a bunch of different groups and stuff like that, and I went to this one's men's group for a while, and all the guys were complaining about one thing or another, and I asked them, how many of you guys actually had your father bless you? My dad, zero. Zero out of ten. Zero out of ten knew that their father's blessing was really upon them, and they had all kinds of issues as a result. Now, you have your father's blessing. You have your father God's blessing. And you are children of Abraham. And you have the blessing. And you confess that you have the blessing all the time. Now, can you be a blessing and share that blessing with others? Absolutely you can. Should you be a blessing to the people you love and the people you're around? Absolutely you should. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Now, don't feel, well, therefore, okay, here's my ticket for dysfunction because I didn't get my father's blessing. No, you got your father's blessing. You have your father God's blessing. You have the blessing of Abraham. Totally blessed. Now, you be a blessing. Laying on of hands was for imparting the Holy Spirit and gifts. Laying on of hands was for imparting the Holy Spirit and gifts. It's interesting that when Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy two times, remember what happened when we laid hands on you. Remember what happened when the big guys laid hands on you, because man, you got it then. You got it. You got the anointing when we laid hands on you, Timothy. And it's in there. And so he says, stir up the gift that's in you by the laying on of my hands. Because you got it when that happened. Timothy received a gift that way. Paul was healed and filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias came to him. This doctrine of laying on of hands, it's also called the law of contact and transmission. Because Ananias came to Paul. You see, God knocks Paul off of his donkey on the way to Damascus. Could God have just finished the process just, you know, directly and just downloaded it? Of course he could have. But how does God want to work? He wants to work through the agency of people. He wants to work through the agency of man. And so he has Ananias come to Paul and say, Brother Saul, receive your sight. To me, that's one of the most incredible, miraculous acts of obedience in the whole Bible. It's because Paul's coming out to kill everybody. And Ananias gets this, go directly to the man. It's kind of like, walk right up to the gun that's cocked and loaded right at your forehead and witness to that guy. And totally by faith. He hasn't seen him fall off his donkey. He doesn't know anything about the facts. He just hears from heaven and goes. Huge. Just huge. Just huge. So he lays his hands on him. He gets healed. He gets saved. He receives the Holy Spirit. He gets taught by Ananias. God could have done it, but he used a person, and he's going to continue to use people. This is how he does things. Peter and John went down to Samaria. Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. What did Simon see when they laid their hands on him? The Spirit. What did he see? The Spirit. What was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Speaking in tongues. Because everywhere else, when the Holy Spirit fell, they spoke in other tongues. Now, when your Baptist friends say, I received the Holy Spirit, did Simon see something that he would have paid money for? When non-tongues talkers say, I got the same Holy Spirit you've got, I've got just as much as you've got. Simon saw them get something that was worth paying money for. Yeah. Simon saw something. He saw them fall down. He saw them prophesy. He saw them speak in other tongues. He saw some things. It was dramatic. So Peter and John went down to Samaria, and this is the tradition mostly that really has come down, that the apostles and the elders laying hands on the new believers and the new converts for the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And we talked last class about how that got corrupted in the 300s and 400s when Christianity became the official Roman religion, and you started getting empty hands laid on empty heads and nothing happening, and so we call it confirmation, and so, you know, it just becomes something it never was intended to be. Also for healing. Laying on of hands is for healing, and you'll see just tons and tons of times that Jesus ministered healing by the laying on of hands. Jesus ministered healing by the laying on of hands over and over and over and over and over again. Also, Paul, when he healed the mayor or the governor of the island, Publius, he laid hands on him. Laying on of hands is the most common practice for healing. Most common. When the woman with the issue of blood touched his garment, the law of contact and transmission was activated. So it isn't always just the big guy laying hands on the little guy and the little guy receiving, but sometimes the little guy reaches up and takes the anointing on their own. Contact and transmission. There is an anointing that's transmitted through contact. And they were saying that even Peter's shadow was healing people, and many people were healed in this way. Lastly, laying on of hands is used for commissioning and ordination. Timothy was set apart by laying on of hands. Paul was set apart. Set apart for me. After they had fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me these men for the ministry that I have for them." As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now it's interesting that this time it's the group commissioning Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas were probably some of the leaders of that group. But then it's the group laying hands on the leaders and setting them apart. Kind of neat. So it's not always top down. Sometimes it's the group laying hands on the leaders and sending them out. Setting people apart. Sanctification really just means something being set apart. Being set apart purely for the use of God. When you're sanctified, it means that you have dedicated, you have consecrated yourself to the use of God. So let's talk about some things that laying on of hands is not. If somebody doesn't have anything and they lay hands on you, do you get anything? What if somebody has something and it isn't anything you want? The law of contact and transmission may still work. I'm a young Christian, I'm attending this church, and I'm all full of compassion. Just compassion, compassion, compassion. And I don't recognize the difference between compassion and the leading of God. Many of us have made this mistake. That was when I took a homeless guy home when my wife was out of town, and before she comes home, he stole all of our stuff. That was hard to explain. Honey, our things are missing. All right. You did what? Well, okay. So anyhow, compassion, compassion, compassion. Yeah. And there was this guy sitting next to me, and he was just a big mess, and I could tell he was having a hard time. It was during a worship service. The Spirit of God's moving. Everything's going. Everything's flowing. I want to minister to this guy. He's a big mess. And I go to minister to this guy, and one of the elders says to me, don't minister to that guy. Stay away from him. Not that guy. I'm like, I was so offended. I threw my cape over my shoulder. And I said, "You, young man, come with me. I will help you." And I went to go pray for this mess, and I didn't help him. And later, the nice elder pulls me aside. He has a very bad problem with homosexual pornography. He was in homosexual pornography all day long, and you just went and laid hands on him. And how do you feel right now? Not good. Let me pray for you. Thanks. You need to be led. You need to be led, I tell you. It's so important that you're led. You don't just run around and lay hands on everybody. You shouldn't do it. It's a very bad thing to do these things. All right? Okay, so when the elders say don't minister to certain people, you should do it. Okay, T.L. Osborne and T.D. Jakes both say frequently that people come up to them and say, "Won't you lay hands on me? Won't you? I want your anointing. I want your anointing. And wouldn't you like to have T.D. Jakes' anointing?" Of course. But what I just heard Jake say this one time. It was one of the best messages I'd heard. And he said, "You want my anointing? You think you can just have me lay hands on you, and in half a second, you're going to receive all the experience that I've had? You can't get my anointing unless you did what I did. Unless you had that church in a storefront with 15 people for 15 years. Unless you've been to places, unless you've had people treat you the way people have treated me. Unless you've been where I've been and experienced what I've experienced and walked the walk that I've walked, you can't have what I have." It's absolutely true, isn't it? T.L. Osborne puts it this way. He says, "What do you want my anointing for? You want Jesus' anointing. You want the Holy Ghost's anointing. You don't want my anointing. You want God's anointing." Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You're not laying hands on people in the name of T.L. Osborne. You're laying hands on people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, you can receive some things when big shots lay hands on you. Don't discount this, but don't use it as this sort of, "I've arrived, you know, Reinhard Bonnke laid hands on me, therefore I'm Reinhard Bonnke." No, you're not. Reinhard Bonnke laid hands on me when I was in Tulsa. And the next day, I was in a children's skit, and it was the most fun I've ever had in ministry up to that point. I played my role in the skit really, really well. Everything just went really, really well. It was a blast. I could tell I'd gotten something the day before. And my little thing, my little world was improved mightily. So things happen. But did I become Reinhard Bonnke? So, you know, perhaps what happens is the some of the abilities, some of the potentials are passed on. Anyways, you want it. Let me tell a couple of stories about how anointing and these things are transferred. And in the Middle Ages, and, you know, really quite up to very recently, people learned a trade through apprenticeship. That's how you became a master painter. That's how you became a master carpenter. That's how you became a master tradesman of any kind. You learned it by apprenticeship. John Wimber, when he realized he had a calling to the healing ministry and had a gift of healing already working in his life, but didn't know much about it, found somebody who was working mightily in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a guy named Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie was this incredible Jesus freak with these piercing blue eyes and long hair. And there's some just tremendous 70s Jesus movement stories about this guy. Well, John Wimber really just started hanging out with this guy. And John Wimber just sort of walked where he walked, did what he did, followed this guy around, and just watched this guy minister. And he was a nutcase. And he was a wild guy. But John Wimber just stayed with this guy and watched what he did and followed him. And just, you pick up the faith of somebody like this. It's really what it is. One of the things that's most imparted by following somebody around who's got what you need is their faith. Their faith is very contagious. Faith is taught, but faith is caught. When I walk around downtown San Mateo with Saul, evangelism rubs off on me. Joy rubs off on me. I have fun walking into places with Saul. It just rubs off. I love that. Remember the children's outreach. You see how much fun I have with children. You catch that, don't you? And you, oh, now you see it. Now you can do it. And just getting a picture, a mental picture of things, is what happens when you walk around with people who've really got a gift for something. And so if you walk around with Mariella and she has this tremendous gift of healing, and she lays hands on this person, they get healed. And she lays hands on the next person, they get healed. And she lays hands on somebody, and not right away, but the next person does. Your expectation, your faith for healing is through the roof. And you can't wait to put your hands on somebody. It's apprenticeship. I believe very strongly that it's very, very important for you to serve as an usher. Become the usher and work your way up to the usher who's going to be right at the right hand of the pastor every time he prays for somebody. be close to the anointing. Get on the worship team and just stay really close to the anointing. Know where the anointing is going. I do this when I'm in a meeting. If I'm not going to take the microphone in that meeting, I always ask the Holy Spirit, what would you say? If I were going to take the microphone in this meeting, and I know I'm not going to, what would I say? Holy Spirit, what are you saying? 3 out of 4 times, it's exactly what the speaker is going to say. You see? If you're getting ready to be a speaker, try this. As the worship service is winding down, if I were given the mic, what would I talk about? What's the Spirit of God? What's being emphasized right now? You're going to learn the move and the flow of the Holy Spirit this way. Stay and live under a minister and serve under a minister whom is going the way you're going. One of the greatest ways that you can become a great missionary is go work with some other great missionaries. You want to be a great evangelist? Work with great evangelists. Serve in those ministries and things like that. Serve, serve, serve. Grow in those things. It's very, very important. I talked about John Wimber. Patsy Caminiti was one of the most beloved teachers at Rhema. There is a whole generation of women in ministry today who talk like her, pray like her, and use all the same mannerisms and dress just like her. It's precious. It's absolutely precious. She was enormously influential. She began ministry in her 20s and left probably before she was 40, or left Rhema before she was 40. Her and her husband now have Rhema Singapore. I think that's where they are right now. But it's fascinating. Keith Moore sat on the front row of Healing School for several years, would get there a half hour early so he could get the closest possible seat to Kenneth Hagin. He did it on purpose. And he did everything he possibly could. And really, I mean, they lived on poverty, starvation-type diets because he worked his schedule around so that he could be on the front closest seat to Kenneth Hagin every single time. It was not surprising that Kenneth Hagin then gave him a few responsibilities and gave him a few more responsibilities. And he handled them really well. And he gave him some more responsibilities. He handled them really well. And then had him come up and speak. He handled that really well. And when Kenneth Hagin gave Healing School over to somebody, he gave it to Keith Moore. Do you see how discipleship works? Do you see how apprenticeship works? Keith Moore then took that and did Healing School for over 15 years. He didn't leap out into his own all-star ministry, even though somebody prophesied that to him like in year 2. Like he'd been doing Healing School for like 1 or 2 years, and somebody prophesied, you're going to have this big all-star ministry. And he was kind of like, all right. But he kind of knew in his heart, not now. And he stayed for 15 years serving under Kenneth Hagin Ministries and playing piano on Wednesday nights and teaching in his 3 classes a day and just under, and not well known, not known. And then when it's time for him to step out, he fills up a church of 2,000 people in Branson, Missouri, just right off the top. You see how when it's your time, it's your time. You know, you can kind of try to make something for yourself, or you can step out when it's your time. And after you've served and apprenticed the right amount of time, when you're done, God says you're done. But you don't pull the cookies out of the oven too early. Father, is there anything more you want me to say? Keep love in the forefront of all that you do. Teach people, correct them, but be a person of love. My final comment about Bible doctrines is walk in love. Walk in love, walk in love, walk in love, walk in love. Be a person of love, have a heart full of love, be tough as nails, but walk in love. Don't be a pushover, correct mistakes. If something's going wrong in a Bible study, if you're the leader, you're the one who's supposed to correct that. Do it in love. If you're in leadership in a church and something's going on, you're going to need to make corrections, do it in love.